So we start a new series today as we go into the Easter season entitled, Why Jesus? And that passage from Colossians gives us the answer. The trouble is, we live in a world that says, that's cool for you, just don't bother me with it. And sometimes that world we live in starts to infringe on who we are. Starts to make us wonder sometimes, why Jesus? Why Jesus in this situation or this situation? And sometimes it makes it hard to tell others why Jesus. So that's where we're going to be going the next few weeks. Today, because he came. But before we do, I want to answer another question. Why next week? Okay, next week is Palm Sunday, but here we're having our family day, our invite a friend. And I just want to make sure everybody knows about it. So we're putting signs out. We got invite cards in the back. We need you to bring some stuff. Carla, Mimi, same person. No, it's not some Trinitarian thing. Same person. She has all kinds of sign-up sheets in the back. We'd love for you to fill that out if you haven't already to bring something. We're going to provide the barbecue. We're going to provide the bounce houses. We need your help with eggs and filling the eggs with candy and prizes and sides and all of that. We also need your help telling the neighborhood that we have this going on. Now, I put out about 20-some signs, but we have about 20-some signs left. If you live on a busy street, now, if you live at the end of your cul-de-sac, feel free to grab one of these on your way out and just put it there proclaiming that we have family day next week. But really what we need is if you maybe have a business that you can put this in your yard, because they like us to take these signs up after Sunday. But if you have your own business, you can leave it in the yard all week. So if you live on a street where there's a lot of traffic, I would love for you to grab a couple of these. You can grab more than one. You don't have to just put one down. You can line your yard with them. Okay? We have about 20 of them, 25 of them. I'd like to see them all gone today. So Russ and Joy are going to be in the back on your way out. They're going to have them in their hand. They're not going to be shoving them in your face. They're just going to have them in their hand. So if you want to grab a couple, grab a couple. Be bold going into next week, because we have a Savior who needs us to be bold in this community. And so next week, we're going to be talking about why Jesus, because he died. And yeah, we're going to be doing an egg hunt and all of that. But the big reason to get people here is because of this message that changes everything. So be sure to check out the back table. Be sure to grab some invite cards in the back if you haven't already. Give them to your neighbors. Tell them, hey, if you're not ready to tell somebody to come to church, that's cool. Say, hey, look, the egg hunt starts at 12:15. Lunch starts at 11:30. Just come after church. But let people know that we have something going on next week. Y'all going to help us with that? All right, so now let's jump in to the more important stuff, God's word. As I said, we live in this world that sometimes when we stand up and we say Jesus is the answer, we say, we know this, but exactly what does that mean? And what does that mean for my neighbors? Am I now buying into this idea that it's good for me and it works for me, but I don't need to be proclaiming this because, quite frankly, maybe there's other ways. That's the world we live in. And so when I read, and I'm going to reread this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. When I read this, I'm saying, if we really believe this, this is everything. I mean, if I believe this to my core, the guys who put the big giant crosses in their yards, the guys who put the big sign that says Jesus saves, the guys that put the sign. I went to the 4th of July parade a few years ago, and a man came skating down, with, like, he looked like somebody out of the old Rocky movie, with his, like, boxers, and when I say boxers, not boxer shorts, like boxing, and, like, on the front and the back, and this is weird. It said Jesus. That's just weird. But you know what? That guy believes this. He knows. The guy, I think it's crazy, the people that are, you know, with the picket signs and all of that, saying that Jesus has come and repent. But I know they believe this. And so let me read this again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. This is talking about Jesus. It's letting us know that in the beginning, there was God, and with God, there was the Word, and that Word was Jesus. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Paul's saying, talk about any kind of thing you want to talk about, it's all in Jesus. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, it doesn't matter. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus, he's answering the question. But again, when we go to work or when we're in the quiet place, sometimes we still find ourselves asking the question. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So that passage right there just kind of hangs over everything we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. The trouble is, we live in a world that says, that's awesome for you. And sometimes we believe them. And what do we do with that? What do we do? Because here's the problem, and here's what I've been thinking a lot about. Jesus is the answer until we get in a situation where he's not quite coming through, or we don't think he's coming through the way we want him to. And then we go, well, maybe there are other answers. That's the trouble, because that's the age we live in. And so we're going to look at this age we live in today, and we're going to look at it through the eyes of a man named Pilate. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John. Turn to John chapter 18. A few years ago, we went through we were in the Gospel of John, so we've gone through all of this, but we're going to go back to this today. And in this passage, Jesus has already been betrayed. He is in the middle of being denied by Peter. And he has already been brought in before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court. And they don't have the right to kill him. And they want him dead because, we would say because he's not relevant to them, but the truth is because he's too relevant and it scares them. And so they take him to the man who can get the job done. And we see this intercourse between Jesus and Pilate. And in this intercourse, we can possibly, if we look close enough, see ourselves. We can see this world we live in 2014, even though this happened over 2,000 years ago. So, if you brought your Bibles, look in your Bibles. If you didn't, look up on the screen. And we're going to look at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. The governor's headquarters, meaning Pilate. So it was early morning. I wonder if it was Pilate's usual time to be in the office. Maybe he's already being bothered. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters. This is profound, by the way, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. It's just a nugget right there. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man being Jesus? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Remember what I just said? Maybe it's too early for him. He's letting them kind of do their own thing. And they say, no, you don't understand. We want you to be a part of this because you're the only guy that can get this job done. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus. Now, I just want to hit that nugget real quick. The Pharisees did not enter because they would be defiled in going into this Roman area before Passover. They had to keep themselves clean. Meanwhile, Jesus is ushered in. They're on the outside saying, I got to stay out here. I got to get everything right so I can celebrate the Passover. Little do they know, the true Passover lamb has just entered. And that's exactly what he did when he came. And that's just awesome. So I don't want to miss that, but we're going to keep going. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Apparently, that's the accusation that the Sanhedrin has brought against Jesus. It's never quite clear exactly. We know what the problem is. The problem is they're saying he's committing blasphemy, which is he's saying, I'm king of the Jews, and you're not. Well, here's a guy who's governor of the Jews, and he's saying, you. Now, let's go ahead and get the picture in our head. There's another place in Scripture where it says that between the betrayal and him standing in front of Pilate, he got smacked or hit by an officer. So here's a guy by himself. Kings always have with them their entourage. They have their guards, and then they have their guards' bodyguards, and then they have their bodyguards with them. And here's Jesus, probably robe already ripped, busted lip, hands bound behind his back. He can't quite stand up straight. He's standing in front of Pilate's desk, and he's maybe even limping because he probably got knocked in the shin a few times on his way in. And he's sitting there. There's nobody with him. The one man that followed him to the place is denying him outside. And he's just looking at Pilate. All kinds of things could be going through Pilate's mind. He's looking and saying, really? This is the guy? This is the guy that they're causing so much fuss about? And so he asks him a question, are you the king of the Jews? And look at the way he answers. Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? There's a lot there. We might be able to get back to that later. He asks a question. He doesn't answer it. All of a sudden, Pilate's going, wait. You're the guy bound with the busted lip. How are you asking me a question? And the table starts to move around. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? You see, he's separating himself from Jesus. This isn't even my problem. That's what people say today. Why are you messing with me? This isn't even my issue. People, when you tell people they need Jesus, I don't need Jesus. I don't have any issues. I'm not one of you. I don't go around believing in stuff that you can't see. Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. There's a lot there. We're going to come back. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Wait, this is getting interesting. Are you the king of the Jews? You didn't say you were king of the Jews. You said my kingdom is not of this world. What is going on here? Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king for this purpose. And catch this. We're going to come back, but catch this. Because what is our title today? Because he came. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? That's the million-dollar question. Actually, it's the eternal question. It's the priceless question. And how do we answer it? And how does our world answer it? And why do we live in a day where people don't answer the question with Jesus anymore? Let's do this. Let's go back a little bit. I love the way writer, speaker, apologist, philosopher Ravi Zacharias puts it. He goes back a little bit. He grabs hold of some philosophy. He grabs hold of some worldviews, and he says, okay, let's look at what's happened to get us to 2014, where we ask the question, why Jesus, and he doesn't seem relevant anymore, where we stand with Pilate and say, what's truth? How did we get here? And I love the way he puts it, so I'm going to read it from him. And this gets into some philosophy, and it goes some places that we can't really go today, but I'll try to kind of add a couple footnotes as we go. But listen to this. Here's what he says. He goes, the tale, and he puts it in kind of a story to say, here's where we were, and here's where we've come to get to where we are. So that when we watch TV and we read the paper and we get on the internet and we see the news and we hear people talking and we sit in the cubicle beside of people and everybody seems to talk in double talk and everybody seems to have their own opinion and everybody seems to go, I don't need anything, I'm okay on my own. How did we get here? So listen to this. The tale would go something like this. In the beginning, God. You've heard us say that here. So everything's okay at the moment. God spoke, but that was a long time ago. We wanted certainty. Now. You see? We look back and go, that's not relevant. What about now? For this only reason and rationalism would do. There's the age of rationalism. Go back a few hundred years. And all of a sudden, everybody started going, hey, we are smart. We can come up with steam engines and cotton gins and locomotives. And we can, my goodness, if we keep going, Tower of Babel, we'll build a tower all the way up. We are reasonable people. And so everything started to happen here. But that was not enough. We wanted to test. It's not enough to simply say with the philosophers like Descartes, I think, therefore I am. That's not enough. We got to be able to put our hands on it. So we went into the senses and found the empirical, the birth of empiricism, which is this idea that if you can't prove it with the five senses, it does not exist. And all this was happening around a time called the Enlightenment, where everybody was just busting with ideas, and we're like, man, I think we just might be awesome. Everything is awesome. Okay, no, I'm not going to go there. Didn't see the Lego movie. Okay. But that's not what we meant by testing. See, it just keeps evolving. But that's not what we meant by testing. There's something missing there. We really meant feeling. So we found a way to generate feeling into the picture which is romanticism. You go back, you find that in history, this time where it's like, okay, the rationalist, they're just stuck in their head. The empiricist, they're still missing something. So we're going to go back and we're going to get deeper into the imagination. That's what's really true. And so I'm going to come up with all these fancy ways of looking at the world, and that's going to be true now. And he goes on, because that's not where it stops. Truth was framed into a scene. But the scene was left open to the interpretation. Catch this. Scenes are not absolute. So the story was told as an art form. Now we can't define anything as true, so we're just going to call it all art and be happy with that. But the reader, that's you and me, still didn't like it. Because he was not the author. So he read the story while he sat in a reconstructed, deconstructed cubicle to make of the story whatever he wished. Modernism into postmodernism. But what does one do with the long reach of the empirical? What do we do? There's still this idea that I've got to be able to define it with the five senses. I mean, there's still, even though I'm making the interpretation, who am I to make the interpretation? Who am I to define it? Something's still missing. And here's, listen, this is where we're at. But what does one do with the long reach of the empirical? The best way was to find a blend between the empirical and the satirical and end up with God again. The only difference was that God could not be the storyteller. We still needed God. So we became. That's where we are today. When people say, I don't need that. I'm good on my own. This cubicle I live in, I am the God of this cubicle. And that's why it's so hard. And here's what's interesting. I want to read something real quick. You don't have to go there, but listen to this in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. That's Satan. Then it goes down. When he tempts, here's what he says. For God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Would it be too extravagant to say that we may be living in Satan's opus? That he has created in his craftiness this fictional world that everybody believes is true? And that everywhere you go, everything's okay. Everybody's awesome. Everything is awesome. And people are truly believing the lie. Even sometimes you and me in different pockets of our life. So I want to take the levity off just a little bit and just give a picture here of what this looks like today. It doesn't take long of looking for t-shirts to see. I mean, t-shirts, that's your identity. That's what you wear, right? When you go down the street, you're making a statement. Let me show you a few t-shirts that you can find. Let's pull up the first one. Hello, I'm awesome. Let's go to the next one. You should trust my opinion when I say I'm pretty awesome. Might be somebody in here that has that shirt. Next, I'm not perfect, just awesome. See the trend? Let's keep going. Danger. I'm awesome, you're not. Next, without me, it's just Osseo. Next, Look at this one. Now, I'm imagining that might be for like an elementary age girl. I don't need to say anything. Let's keep going. Look at this one. Me, the world. The world does, in fact, revolve around me. Keep going. Keep calm. I'm the boss. To be clear, I'm in charge. People are wearing these everywhere they go. And this is just one tiny little example of the world we live in. Next. I'm king of the world with Leonardo DiCaprio standing on the mast of the boat. And that one's pretty innocent. There might be someone, you got that for your daughter. I'm not saying she shouldn't wear it. I'm just saying it's just one example of this idea that I am. Ooh, look at me. I'm the king. Oh, she's a little princess. What about the toddlers and tiaras? Oh, my goodness. Me for president. And that's a kid's shirt. Everybody wants their kid to grow up to be president. I mean, I don't want my kids to, but... Me for president. I mean, it's just this idea that starts so young that the craftiest in all of nature has succeeded in bringing us to this place where it's like, it's not so bad and I'm not so bad. And Pilate says, what is truth? It's like this. Maybe when you're a kid, or maybe your kids, you go to the restaurant that has the new Coke machine thing that you can get all the different flavors, and they go to get their own drink, and they come back, and it's not even really a color. You look at it, you're like, and they come back, and their tongue's sticking out the side of their mouth, and like, and they sit down, and like, you're like, what is that? And somewhere they learn that it's called a suicide, which I'm like, that's what we call a kid drink? Anyway, I mean, whatever happened to Cosmopolitan? Okay, so they sit down, they have that drink, and we look at them, and they drink it. And they pretend for about 3 sips to pretend like it's good. But we all know because we've been there. Come on, man. You're going to waste that. It's just a concoction of sugar overload. And that defines our culture. And everyone feels like they have to pretend like, this is good and it's working. You see the world we've arrived in? And so what do we do? How do we find the true, like, why Jesus in the middle of all of this? We have to answer the questions with him. And we have to let him, see, in that passage, and we're going to go back there now, to chapter 18. But in that passage, the question, what is truth? Jesus doesn't answer it. There's this pause, this pregnant pause, this silence in the text before it goes on to the next part. And we have to get silent and stop going, And we have to let God, we have to let Jesus speak his truth to us and sit and take it and go, oh yeah. And so let's go back. Because I think Pilate almost saw it. You see it in the discourse, but it's not quite there. It's like the man who came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lays it out for him, and you watch the man, and it's like he's hanging on Jesus' every word until Jesus tells him what he has to do, and he doesn't want to give it up because it costs too much to him. And the man, and you're going, oh, please, 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 Jesus has everything for you. Don't give it up. And the man turns and walks away. that's what happens here with Pilate. And so let's look at the passage again. Go back to John chapter 18. And let's look at what Jesus says again. In verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." Here's the first thing that Jesus comes in and says to Pilate. This is the first thing he says to us. "I bring you a new way." Pilate, you know all about fighting. You killed some of our people years ago. Remember that? And there's a place in the scriptures where you see that Pilate killed some people, like while they're still worshiping and making sacrifices. I don't understand why. It doesn't really tell us why. But Pilate is a militant man. And so he speaks to Pilate's kind of militant nature. And he says, "Hey, you don't see anybody around here. I came to bring a new way. Hey, Pilate, how's it working for you?" "Well, I'm the governor I'm moving up the ranks." No, Pilate, how's it working for you? How do you feel right now? Your wife is having dreams at night and doesn't know what to do with them. And you just came in here and you know right now that you're worried about what the Jews think, but yet you want to pretend like you don't want to worry about what the Jews think. How's it working for you, Pilate? All of that is happening right here in the tension between Pilate and Jesus. And he speaks to us the same way. And he says to us, "How is your way working?" And you know what? Richard Dawkins and all these other people, they can say it all day long. At the end of the day, when they lay their head down at night, they have to ask the question, "How is this working?" Jesus came to bring a new way. His kingdom is not of this world, not of this system, not of this way. That's the first thing. No one, they didn't come fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world, not from this system, not from this way. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." That's the second thing he says. The first thing he says, "I came to show you a new way. How's it working for you? How is your way? How is your world system? So the world's revolving around you? How's that going?" The second question: how are you defining truth? How are you defining good and evil? How are you defining morals? How are you doing this? "I came to bear witness to the truth." And the third one: "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." But before that, he said, "You say that I am a king." If you find a good king, that king becomes your life. We live in a world where there's all kinds of princes, kings, and queens, and they have put themselves on God's throne, and they're living their own way of life. And so Jesus says, "I come to give you a new kind of king and a new kind of life." And so he asks these questions to Pilate. And he asks these questions to us. Siri needs to tell us something. How is your way working? How is your world working? I got something. I can give you a different way. How is your truth working? Have you looked in the mirror yet and said, something's not right here? That's the truth. What is truth? The truth is, something's not right. The truth is, this world is broken. No, it's just a mosaic. No, it's broken. And the way, this world is blind. And you know what? Regardless of what John Locke says when he says we are a tabula rasa, where we are a blank slate and we can do anything with our life, the truth is we were born with a slate already full of junk. We were born into blindness. So our way has been blinded. Our truth is broken. And you know what? If I was standing here, I am not a philosopher. I am not a debater. But if I was standing here and the best person to defend the other side was looking at me, I would just say back, but man, it's just not working. That way doesn't work. When was the last time you yelled at your wife? How many wives do you have? How's your kids doing? On and on and on, going down the list, saying, man, it's just hard, isn't it? Look in the mirror. You can't get it right when you try to make the world revolve around yourself. Things fall apart, and they've been falling apart for a long time, and that's what Jesus is saying to Pilate, and that's what he's saying to us. And so he says, the way is blind. The truth is broken. And the life, here's what he says. Keep trying to do it yourself and say, I am Charles in charge. And you're not going to get anywhere. You will not have life. The way is broken. The truth is blind. And the life is backwards. Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's go back beyond the philosophers of modernism and the Enlightenment. Let's go way back to when philosophy was still practical. Let's go back to Plato. Around 400, 300 BC, he puts out this analogy of a cave. Maybe you've heard of it. And he says, well, imagine some people bound by their hands, and they can only face a wall. Y'all got this? And behind them is a fire. Okay? Or a light bulb. And in front of the light bulb, all day long, people travel, and they do different things, kind of like a puppet stage. And all they see on the wall are the shadows. And that is how they have been from the beginning. All they've ever known are the shadows in front of them. And so if you ask them what's real, if you ask them what's true, they say, those shadows. Describe a person for you. It's this black, ominous-looking figure that's shadowy and dark. I don't know. It's blurry. And describe a cow. It's this ominous blur. And go on. And that's how they describe everything. That's the visual here. And he says, now imagine that one of those people were let loose And he says, as they turn and face the fire, the first thing that happens is their eyes begin to burn. And the first reaction is to just turn back to the shadows. I can't even focus on that. And then he says, go on. Finally, they get out to reality and they look around and it's nothing like they've ever seen before. And in some cases, they just want to go back to the cave. Well, take that approach and let me give you a different thing to imagine. Imagine that thousands of years ago, and this is going to be odd, just like the cave illustration's odd, but imagine thousands of years ago, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, for whatever the reason, people had to walk backwards. Literally, they had to walk backwards. There was some reason, maybe they were in some captive state that made them have to walk backwards, but they had to do it for years, to the point that over time, everyone was walking backwards. And not just their children, but their grandchildren and their grandchildren, all the way up to present day. And so all of us, it's odd, but think about it. That's how we walk. What would we call normal? Walking backwards. It would no longer be backwards. And so let's imagine all of us, we walk into this room backwards. And in the middle of all of it, somebody walks down the center aisle, walking forwards. What would we say? They are walking backwards. That is precisely why it is so hard to answer the question, why Jesus? Because thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, sin entered the world and it turned us around. And when Jesus came into the world, he said, I've come to set things right. And Pilate looks and he almost sees it. But he goes, no, I have to be like everybody else. So what does Jesus do for 3 years? He doesn't just talk it. He walks. And he shows us what it looks like to walk straight. And he tells us what it looks like. Listen to this. Listen to this. I just pulled from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. It sounds so counterintuitive. I read an article this week on the golden rule as it relates to business and how it's such an absurd idea in business. Why? Because everyone walks backwards. Matthew 5, just listen to this. These are the words of Jesus just saying to us. He says, okay, what if somebody takes your tunic? Give them your cloak also. They take your coat? Give them your shirt too. What? What are you talking about? Pray for those who persecute you. Remember last week when we were talking about Nehemiah and how he prayed that the stuff that they were doing to him would happen to them? We were in our small group this week and I asked everyone the question, have you ever prayed a prayer like that? And everyone said no. And I said, you know why I think we don't pray that prayer anymore? Because we know someone who walked forwards and he was on a cross and he was having nails go into his hand. And as the nails were going in, he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He came in walking a different way. They tell you to go 1 mile, go two. It just seems so different. It seems so counterintuitive. Why? Because we have found ourselves in a world where Satan wants you to think you can do it on your own. Love your enemy. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Oh, that's so hard. Because we like the idea of reciprocity. Jesus came and he said, how's that way working for you? How's that truth working for you? How's that life? How's it working for you? And then he shows us. Van, you can come on up. There's a story in John chapter 9 of a man born blind. Just like us, he has lost his way. And here's the good news. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, this has happened so that God can receive glory. Listen to me. Jesus came to take away our blindness. But when we ask the question, are you king? Are we asking it because of someone else? Or are we asking it on our own accord? Are we asking because we really want to know, are you the one we've been looking for? And to all the philosophies of this age, Jesus would ask us the same question that he asked Pilate. He would say, why are you asking me the question? Because if you're really wanting to know, I will show you. No, I'm too smart to do that. How's that way working for you? There's another story. There's a woman caught in adultery. We know the story. Dead to rights. Pharisees have the rocks, the stones in hand. She is broken. And so here's what Jesus asks when he says, hey, what's true for you? How is life working for you? No, I'm not talking about philosophy. I'm not talking about does it work for me or does it work for you. I'm saying is what you're doing working for you? And this woman is sitting there and she's saying, this is not working. Jesus reaches out and he says, hey, how's it working for y'all, the guys with the stones in your hands? How are you getting it? How's your truth? Is your truth spotless? Nope. And he says to her, get up. You can have new truth. You can have my truth. There's another story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The story of Zacchaeus. It's found in Luke chapter 19. Here's a man who is a self-made man. He is king of the world in his mind. But he gets up one day and he looks in the mirror and he doesn't like what he sees. He doesn't like that king. And he hears about a man who walks forwards. And he says, I want to know this guy. So this little guy climbs a tree. Zacchaeus climbs a tree. And when he climbs that tree, he gets off the throne of his life. And when he comes down, he puts Jesus in that seat. And Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he tells Pilate, and he tells us, and he tells our neighbors, and he tells the world. He says, look in the mirror. How's your way working? I have a better way if you'll just ask. How's your truth working? I have a better truth if you'll just seek. How's your life working? I have a better life if you'll just knock. And so here's how we close today. Because I believe that most of us around here, we have an answer to why Jesus. But if you don't, or maybe you just struggle with this. Between now and Easter, I want to just ask you to do something. Don't be like Pilate and ask, who are you, Jesus? Just so you can appease what's going on around you. Ask because you know you need a better way, truth, and life. Ask him, and then open the scriptures and let him walk forwards before you and let him speak truth to you. And you'll find that everything he has to say will fill your silence.